Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John was shown a vision of the worship that takes place in heaven. He saw the saints who have been taken out of this life, clothed in white and worshiping their Lord and Savior. And there they are even now, worshiping as one body, Christ's body. They experience the fullness of God's presence without any pain or suffering or sin. There, they experience the fullness of what it means to have rest. Those of us on earth are still on a pilgrimage. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we are being renewed more and more by His Holy Spirit, so that we might find our rest in Him alone. In other words, that we might place our trust only in Him and not in the things of this world. And when we place our trust in Him alone, when we rest on His promises, we are assured that the many trials and sufferings of this life will pass. They are temporary. But the life that the Holy Spirit is preparing us for is eternal. And Sunday is a beautiful gift which is given to us so that even now we can find our rest in Christ. It's in the worship service that we hear the voice of Christ speaking through the preaching of the gospel every week again. It's there that we see our brothers and sisters, our spiritual family, and rejoice and weep and praise God together. Above all else, it's on Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and the rest which Christ has given us. And I preach to you the Word of God under the following theme. On the Lord's Day, we find our rest in Christ's work. And we'll see three things. First, how this rest is maintained by believers. Second, how this rest is nurtured by the church. And third, how this rest is obtained by the Spirit. So first, how is this rest maintained by believers? The practice of setting aside our daily work goes back to creation itself. In Genesis 1, we're told that God rested on the seventh day. His work of creation was complete, and so God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And it was on this basis that God later commanded the Israelites to remember the Sabbath day. And they were to do so by pausing from their regular labors and dedicating the day to God. And to be sure, all that God made was to His glory, and every day was to be dedicated to the Lord. But the Sabbath day was especially set aside for the purpose of the people of God to come together and worship Him. And this commandment was to be obeyed by the whole Israelite community. Slave and free, Hebrew and foreigner. And the reason God gives for this can be found in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. There we are reminded that Israel had been in Egypt for hundreds of years and had been horribly oppressed by the Egyptians. The Pharaoh had even commanded that all the infant males were to be killed. But God intervened. He rescued Israel from their masters and gave His people rest. And the Israelites were then commanded to follow God's example. Those who were in places of authority were to make sure that those beneath them could rest. Everyone, even the animals and livestock, were to be allowed to rest from their daily work so that Israel could celebrate the freedom from slavery that they experienced. And the most important part of this Sabbath day occurred when the people gathered together as a community. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, we are told that it was a day not only of rest from laborious work, but also of gathering in worship to observe the sacrifices and other ceremonies. So for the Israelites, this day was not only about pausing from their work and their chores, but more importantly, it was about gathering together as believers and worshiping God, celebrating the freedom He had given their ancestors and the blessing that His people continued to be given in the Promised Land. Now, as Christian believers, We haven't experienced the same form of slavery that the Israelites did. But we do know what it's like to be enslaved to the sinful desires of our flesh. And this is what Israel's release from Egypt was pointing towards. Their redemption from Egypt was foreshadowing the redeeming work of Christ. We and all who believe in Christ have been set free from slavery by the death and resurrection of our Lord. And consequently, Christ's resurrection is now the single most important event in our history. And for this reason, Sunday has been set aside as a day for rest and worship. Rest from our physical daily work, yes, but more importantly, this involves resting upon the promises of the gospel. It's on Sundays that we gather and celebrate the salvation our God has given us, and trust in the promise of the gospel. It's when we hear God speak to us through his servant and through the reading of his word. The call of the gospel, though, is not for us only, but for everyone in this town as well. And the preaching of the gospel is the means by which God gathers those who are lost, with the promise that we read from Romans 10, whoever confesses with his mouth Jesus is Lord, and believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, will be saved. Therefore, as a summary of the teachings of Scripture, we confess in this Lord's Day that the ministry of the gospel in schools must be maintained. Because, as the Apostle Paul also said, how then will they call on him they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so, the ministry of the gospel is primarily concerned with preaching and evangelism, with building up God's people and gathering them in. But by extension, this also involves things like catechism classes, where the youth and those interested are instructed in the basics of Christianity. Another element is home visits, where we are shepherded and guided by the leaders God has called. And it also involves diaconal work, the work of the deacons, not only of the financial support offered by the deacons, but also of the broader Christian love and support which all of us have the privilege of showing to one another. And then there's the schools. And our catechism mentions that these also must be maintained. And this refers to places like our seminary, where men are trained to teach and preach the gospel and to serve the saints as under-shepherds. But it also involves the Christian education of children, taught from a Christian perspective and engaging in the study of Scripture. The catechism stresses that the preaching of the gospel in schools are to be maintained. Christ is gathering and uniting his church under him, and he does this by his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. In John 10, verse 16, we have a clear picture of this. There Jesus says, I have other sheep who are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so it's essential that we maintain the ministry of the gospel, because it's a rich blessing given to humanity by which God calls his people out of sin and into a new life. So the ministry of the gospel and the schools must be protected, supported, and managed well. Just as you can't simply build a barn or a house and expect it to last forever, you must maintain it and keep repairing things. And that's just the nature of life in a fallen world. Things degrade over time, and work needs to be done to ward off problems. But unlike an ordinary house, we have the comfort that the church belongs to Christ. It is his body. It's his bride. And he will ensure that we are given the resources and the wisdom we need to continue to maintain his church. So now we can ask ourselves, Do these areas of church life have the resources they need to work effectively and be a blessing? Do we make life harder for our leaders than we should, so that their work becomes a burden rather than a joy? If so, that's of no value for us. Our leaders are there to apply the blessing of the gospel in our lives and to lead us in the way our Heavenly Father calls us. Now for our second point, how this rest is nurtured by the church. It's on this day that we set aside our regular work and instead gather together with God's people to praise and worship Him. And the remarkable thing is that while we pause from our daily labor, God is active. He does not cease the redeeming work He has begun in His people, but instead He continues working by His Spirit to strengthen and build up our faith. He even works through us so that those sheep who are not yet of this sheep pen would be gathered in and glorify Him with us. And because church is primarily about glorifying Christ and celebrating the gift of salvation, we confess that this is something we must do with diligence. It's not a matter of going to church if you have nothing better to do. No, if you truly understand the gift of salvation and what you have been saved from, then church is something that you will make time for. After all, it's in church that we hear God's word proclaimed to us. In Romans 10, Paul writes that all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's by hearing God's word that the Holy Spirit plants and nourishes faith in our hearts, so that we desire to call upon God. It's the preaching that reminds us of God's promises and love for His people, so that we can find our rest and comfort in Him in a world filled with turmoil, filled with death and sickness, concerns about finances and the state of our nation. And that's why the preaching is so important and central to our worship services. Because whatever might happen to us in this life, whatever changes we may experience, our God will not change. His word will not change. Nor will He turn His back on His people. And we also confess in this Lord's Day that our faith is further strengthened by the sacraments. At baptism, we are reminded that God has set His covenant people apart from the world, and He also promises to cleanse everyone who believes in Him from their sins. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that our sins are no longer held against us, but that Christ has fully ransomed us from the power of the devil, and He has united us to Him through the Spirit that dwells within our hearts. So by these sacraments, we are assured that our sins and weaknesses that remain within us will not be held against us. Christ has paid our ransom. He has provided us with a form of freedom and rest that cannot be taken away. And the Catechism goes on to say that we are to call upon God publicly. And this refers primarily to our prayers, whether spoken or sung. And the Psalms are filled with examples of holy men calling upon God in prayer. Think of Psalm 22, verse 22, where David writes, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him, and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him." So we see then that we are called to worship God together, to call upon God's name together. And of course, our private and personal prayers are also a way in which we worship God and find comfort and rest in Him. But God's people gathering together and praying to Him with one voice expresses the unity which Christ prayed His people would have. In John 17, we read that He desires His people to be one, even as He and His Father are one. It's in prayer that we praise God for the many gifts He has given us, for the wonders of His creation, and His faithfulness to His people. When we pray together, we share one another's burdens, laying them before our Lord and asking that suffering would be eased. So when we call upon the Lord, we urge one another on, even as David did, to praise and worship God. Another aspect of our worship is our giving of offerings for the poor. And by giving our offerings, we acknowledge that we have been blessed by God so that we might also be a blessing to those around us. When we support the needy among us, we allow others to find rest from the financial worries they face. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to observe Sabbath years and years of Jubilee, times when debts were canceled and slaves were set free. And those ceremonial aspects of the law have been fulfilled. But the underlying principles remain. God's people are still called to love one another and to display that love by their actions. So as a result, the apostles regularly mentioned gathering money for those in need and the necessity of doing good to all, especially those of the faith. And these are the elements of worship God has given His people so that they might find their spiritual rest in Him. We rest from our regular physical work once a week so that God might work in us by means of grace and that His name might be glorified and praised by His people. Yet perhaps in this time of COVID-19, the obvious question is how do we diligently do all of this with the church doors closed? And especially the sacraments right now are limited. We can't safely administer the Lord's Supper or baptism. And yet the other more regular elements still continue, even if it's less than an ideal way. We can still hear God's word online, and we can pray together even if we're separated by distance. Small groups can still pray together over conference calls or even on a porch. And the deacons have also introduced a number of methods that allow the congregation to continue caring for the needs within this congregation. And so we can see that our current circumstances do not prevent us from worshiping God. They don't prevent us from serving our neighbor. And they don't prevent us from resting in Christ. They simply force us to do so by some rather unusual and innovative means. And now we'll see how this rest is obtained by the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, we read, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And this passage tells us that it would be misguided to think that if we just go through the motions of observing the Lord's Day, we've fulfilled God's commandment. No, the Christian in his Sunday clothes is called to be the same in his work clothes. The true rest which God promises us, the mercy that He gives us, is the release from the power of sin and Satan. And that's why our catechism states that we are to rest from our evil works all the days of our lives. And this is similar to what we read in Belgic Confession Article 29. There we confess that the true believer must flee from sin and pursue righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor without turning to the right or the left, and crucify their flesh and its works. And this fleeing from sin and desire to love God and our neighbor is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. It's only by the grace of God worked in us through His Spirit that we obtain true rest, that we turn from sin and evil and instead do good all the days of our life. It's by this renewing power of the Spirit that we are motivated to love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. But when we look at our own lives, we see that we aren't there yet. And again, in Belgic Confession, Article 29, we read, "Although great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their life. They appeal constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of Jesus Christ, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him." This is the work of the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit that we are able to cling to the cross. And this is why our church services and a Christian worship is so important. It is there that we are constantly reminded of the work which Christ has done. The Spirit uses the preaching to drive us onwards in our Christian walk, so that we begin more and more to turn from our evil works and instead to do good works, motivated by what Christ has done for us and is doing within us. Yet although the Spirit has begun to work in our hearts, we're all aware that perfection will only be reached when we begin the eternal Sabbath. Then we will be fully free from all sin and from all the troubles and miseries of this life. We shall praise God and worship Him in perfect righteousness and holiness forever. And the day is coming when you will be gathered with thousands of your fellow believers before God's throne, wearing robes of white and singing praises to your God forever. And then you will have perfect rest. The guilt of past sins will no longer torment you. The ongoing struggle against your sinful nature will be over. Death will no longer cause you to be afraid. You will see your Savior face to face. Yet even today, we do have a foretaste of the coming of Christ's kingdom, when sin will be no more. Each Sunday, we have the privilege and blessing of hearing the good news of the gospel, of experiencing the communion of saints, of hearing the exhortations to turn from sin and the call to find rest in Christ Jesus. And every Sunday points ahead to the day of Christ's return. So let us continue urging one another on, building each other up in the faith until that day comes. Amen.